Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi everyone, this is Rabbi Garfinkel of Project 613 here in Chicago. Hoping everyone is doing great, had a beautiful weekend, a beautiful Shabbos. We certainly did. Absolutely. And the Simcha train, the joy train, that doesn't sound so great in English, but the train of joyous times keeps on rolling here in Project 613. We'd like to wish a Mazel Tov to longtime participant Shana Kravitz, who became a Kala. Yes, she became engaged to wonderful young man, Shlomo Kost, here in the community. So Mazel Tov to them. And also would like to extend a huge Mazel Tov to a Madricha of ours. Madricha is a, let's say like a peer leader, I guess, if you had to translate that into English. Someone who has given countless hours for Project 613 and mentoring our young professionals and learning with them and hanging out with them, the girls, that is. And she is getting married this week. I want to give a huge Mazel Tov and shout out to Rena Miller, who has just been extraordinary. Our loss here at Project 613 will be Florida's gain, where she and her wonderful husband-to-be will be residing. All right, but we hope, who knows? Who knows in the future? But anyway, so lots of joyous times happening here as we are savoring the last little bits of summer. Okay, say it ain't so. But yes, so we wanted to talk this week about keeping kosher. Now, I know everyone is just on the edge of your seat and everyone cannot wait. Don't touch that dial because this is going to be fascinating and inspiring because I think people may not appreciate why we keep kosher and the extent that the Jewish people have gone for the past several thousands of years to keep kosher. And then the question is, why? Why? What did they know that we don't? Or what did they know so well? To what great extent did they know the importance of this mitzvah that they're literally willing to give up their lives in order to keep it? So we are going to have two parts to the podcast today. We are going to give some background of the laws of keeping kosher. By no means is this an extensive treatment of the subject, but I guess a survey course of from 30,000 feet of view from above of some of the basic and major categories of keeping kosher. And then we're gonna delve into maybe some of the spiritual reasons, maybe even some of the mystical reasons why we keep kosher. And we're going to end off with at least two stories. We'll see how the timing goes. That I think you will find fascinating, powerful, moving, and definitely worth listening to the end of the podcast. All right. So here we go. The moment you've been waiting for in this last week's Torah portion, Parshas Re'eh. In the book of Devarim, we discuss that the Jewish people are an Am Segula, a treasured nation, to Hashem. And right after we talk about us being a treasured nation and a holy people, at that moment, Ki Am Kadosh Ata L'Hashem Elokecha, we say in chapter 14, right after we talk about us being children of Hashem, God loves us, an endless, unconditional love, and you're a holy people, and that's where we're the chosen people. And right after that section, we get the laws of keeping kosher. Because keeping kosher, and maybe we'll get to one of the reasons already, even before we get the what's, we'll get a why, is that these two ideas are inextricably linked. That if we are a holy people, we're a special people, then there is no more human activity than eating. And the human activity of eating can be elevated to an angelic level. It can be raised up if we're eating the right things with the right intent. Or it can be plunged into the depths of animalism, of hedonism, of total self-indulgence, of total lack of self-control. And Hashem puts in his Torah that you're a holy people and therefore you need holy food. You literally need to eat different food because you're a high octane nation. And therefore, regular unleaded is just not gonna go for that Mercedes or Beamer or whatever it is. You need high octane. You need a higher level of fuel that is going into you. And that is an inspiring idea that when we're eating, we're not just animals putting our, you know, heads into the feeding trough, but we have an opportunity every time we eat to elevate that eating experience into a divine connection. Okay? By the way, that's why we say blessings before food and after eating food. That's why one of the larger reasons why we do Netilas Yadayim, wash our hands, is because we're not just animals going in, sticking our heads in the feeding trough. We wash our hands specifically before eating of bread, etc. Okay, so that is a little bit of the context of where it comes up in the Parsha. And then, okay, so now let's dive into what they talk about. So the Torah talks about the types of animals that we can eat. And it has to, very famously, right, this, for whatever reason, Sunday school doubled down on this and taught this pretty well, is that it has to chew its cud, okay, and it needs to have split hooves, not in that order. The verse actually reverses the order from what I said, that needs to split its hooves and it needs to chew its cud. Now, chewing its cud, I remember discussing this years ago when I was on campus, and one of the frat guys says, you know, hey, Rabbi, what do you mean chew its cud? It said, well, it's sort of like a frat guy, and he has a little too much to drink, and that guy, okay, bad joke, but he laughed at it at the time. But basically, it means that a cow has four stomachs, and the food goes up, and it goes down, it goes out. You thought we had indigestion. Oh, my goodness. But it is, literally regurgitates it up to its mouth, and then chews on that cud, and then it goes back down again. All right, so those are the two characteristics for the animal, okay? And notably, it's very interesting to note that you need both of those signs, and there are four animals that are then discussed. Three of them chew their cud, but their hoof is not split, and one of them is that it actually has a split hoof, but it does not chew the cud. And that is the pig. Now, it's very interesting. The rabbis have talked and focused on the pig as a very fascinating animal and what it symbolizes, because the pig shows you, and in fact, you look and you'll see in a farm, you'll go see the pigs lying in the mud. They will show you their split hooves. They extend their feet as they're lying in the mud. They'll try to show you that they're kosher, but inside they do not chew their cud. And so the rabbis use the pig. You know, you call someone a pig, it's not a nice thing. But when the rabbis called someone a pig, it means that they were hypocritical. It's they were showing one thing, but really inside they were not consistent. So that is what the pig symbolizes. Okay, then we go off to the fish. And everyone knows, I don't know if everyone knows, but this is a well-known thing as well, fins and scales. So there are many fish that have fins but no scales, like shark or sturgeon, things like that. They have fins but no scales. But anything that has scales axiomatically also has fins. But you need both of them, fins and scales. Great. So there go the oysters. Sorry. There go the shrimp. There go all the other things. Okay. And now, what about birds? Birds are fascinating. There are 24 birds, I believe, delineated in this Torah portion. and they are all the birds that you cannot eat. You cannot eat 24 types of birds, however. And so therefore, it used to be, when we knew what each of these 24 birds were, who they were, there was no issue. And therefore, we would stay away from them and everything we find. However, we lost the tradition about which exactly these 24 birds are. And therefore, the default setting switched from that I can have every bird as long as not these 24, to, once we lost tradition, is I can't have any bird unless I do have a positive tradition that, in fact, it is kosher and that Jews have eaten it. And there's a fascinating rabbinic team that goes around the world and interviews old Jews who were involved in shechting birds. And shechting is the ritual slaughter. And they said, well, in 1947 in Algeria, we did this type of pheasant. And the chief rabbi of Algeria said it was okay. And they're basically keeping alive all of the traditions that would unfortunately be lost on several of these birds because they would have no one to testify on them. So it's a fascinating area of Jewish law. Okay? And that is in terms of birds. Now, what about insects? Oh, insects. Oh, yoy. No one likes insects. But insects are forbidden. However, there are certain types of grasshoppers that are actually permissible to eat. But again, only the Yemenite Jews still have the tradition of which one. And it becomes a very fascinating question of, can an Ashkenazi or a non-Yemenite, even another type of Sephardic Jew, rely on the Yemenite tradition? That is a fascinating question beyond my pay grade, but another fascinating, fascinating thing. Okay. And now the moment we've been waiting for. The Torah ends its section on the section of keeping kosher with the famous verse about milk and meat. And it says, Lo tivashel gedi v'chalev imo, which means you should not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Now, you shouldn't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Now, this we learn out from the Torah. It's mentioned three times. Three times. So, milk and meat, you cannot cook them together. You cannot eat them together, nor can you benefit from them. Therefore, if you have a Big Mac, and even if you're not going to eat it, and you didn't cook it, but you give it to someone as food, you cannot do that because you are getting benefit from that. When we feed other people, we get a benefit. There's a positive feeling of feeding other people. We get benefit from that. Therefore, it is very important, those three things. Now, a lot to say about this. What does it mean not to cook a kid in its mother's milk? And if I'm being literal about the verse, what does it mean? What is a kid? Is a baby goat? Well, what if it's not a baby goat? What if it's a baby cow? And let's say it's not in its mother's milk and it's in its aunt's milk. Or let's say the cow grew up in Iowa and the milk was from, I don't know, upstate New York. Who knows? Is that forbidden? The Talmud goes through all of this. And therefore, it basically, the law is any kosher animal mixed with kosher milk is forbidden. Is a forbidden mixture. And therefore, even though each of them individually is kosher, when they're combined together, they're very powerfully not kosher. The question becomes, what is this imagery of not cooking a baby goat in its mother's milk? Just say, lo tochlu basar don't eat milk and meat together, don't cook it together, and don't have benefit from it. Why this very strange language? We might have mentioned this before, maybe a few years ago in Monday Motivation, but this is a very powerful idea. And it says, you should not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. It's a very strange imagery. Mother's milk. What is mother's milk? Compassion. Mother's milk represents the ultimate compassion. And what are they, what are we doing? We're taking that substrate, that vehicle, that entity of compassion, and we're using it to kill the very creature it was supposed to sustain. We use that milk, that kindness, that rachamim, rachmanut, that compassion, and we use that as the fuel to kill the animal it was supposed to nourish. There's a very deep idea here, and this is very relevant for today. The Torah is hinting at us that we need to be very, very, very careful about what we're compassionate about. What we are compassionate about can potentially become a source of cruelty. There are many people out there today, you can fill in the blanks of people who have certain causes and they're fighting for the underdog. And in the meantime, it's scorched earth with everyone they encounter. They're using mother's milk to be agzari, to be cruel. And therefore, I'm speaking very, very, very vaguely, but you can fit this into your into your world. You can see this. Some people have lost the greater cause. They have believed in their cause so much that they have become scorched earth and lost all compassion towards others and how they implement their quote unquote worthy cause. All right. Now I want to get to a couple of stories. Let's start with Pearl Banish. Now, Pearl Banish, if you've never read To Vanquish a Dragon, right after this podcast, go on Amazon and order To Vanquish a Dragon. It is the most riveting, powerful book I probably have ever read. It is her personal memoir of being a Bais Yaakov student in Krakow, Poland, and going to Auschwitz and her life before the war, during the war, and surviving the war, and what these Bais Yaakov Jewish high schoolers did to show compassion, real compassion, amidst Auschwitz, and what they did to survive will absolutely blow you away. It is a powerful book. It is a holy book, To Vanquish a Dragon by Pearl Banish. And in that book, she talks about the unbelievable, and there were many incidents, and I'll share with you one of them, where after a long time of not really eating pretty much anything, and she was not such a big girl in the first place, and her friends begged her, please eat non-kosher food, and she said, no, I will not eat non-kosher food. And by the way, according to Jewish law, of course she should have eaten non-kosher food. But she held tight. She said that if I lose my way, and this is the way the Jews have lived for 1,000 years, and this is what Hashem, God, wants for me, I am not going to eat non-kosher food. And it came a time where she hadn't eaten for several days. And the girls, they finally come in, and they smell the most delicious soup they've ever smelled. And all the girls are and people in their group start eating it, and she was just about to eat it, and then she saw a chunk of meat. It was horse meat in the soup, and she refrained, and she didn't eat it. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine how much her dedication to being holy, to elevating her life, to being a representative of the Almighty in this world, way beyond what she needed to do? And she survived. I'd like to finish with one more story, a little more cute, a little more light. We'll end on this note. There is a person, I do not know his name, but he lives in Chicago, because I've heard this story from several people. There's a very famous non-kosher restaurant, hot dog restaurant in Chicago called Superdog. And it has a very, very famous statue above the restaurant. And the story goes like this. This young man was getting into his Judaism, and he was growing, and he was taking on mitzvot and really kicking it up a notch. many notches. And it came to the point where he realized he really wanted to be fully observant of the laws of the Torah. And there was one big problem. He loved Superdog for breakfast, Superdog for lunch, Superdog for dinner. And it was a big, momentous decision. But he finally said, I have to be done with Superdog. And so what happened? He told his rabbi, one last hurrah. I got to go and say goodbye. And there he was in the Superdog restaurant. Every Jew from West Rogers Park passes by Superdog on their way to O'Hare Airport. We see it all the time. I think of this story. And he sits down and he gets a little emotional. It's his final Superdog, the Last Supper. And what happens? All of a sudden, the owner of Superdog sees him and he's having like a moment. He comes over and says, young man, what's going on? He says, it's my last Superdog. And the owner says, what do you mean it's the last Superdog? It's you're not going to come back? He goes, no, I can't come back. Now, this young man was not at the point of his religious development where he wanted to tell the owner of Superdog that he's not coming back because the place is totally not kosher and he's starting to keep kosher. So the owner says, why not? He says, I can't afford it. And the owner of Superdog says, hold on. And he leaves the table. He goes to the back to his office and he comes back with a card that written on that card is free lifetime supply of Superdog hot dogs. That card is worth probably, I don't know, how much is that Superdog? Thousands and thousands of dollars. Unlimited supply of Superdog hot dogs. And this young man didn't know what to do with him. So he said, Hashem, I'm trying to come closer to you. And you just threw down the biggest challenge of my life. Lifetime free Superdogs. And guess what? He went back. He spoke with the rabbi. He looked in the mirror and he said, you know what? Hashem is testing me. The Almighty is testing me and I'm going to rise to the challenge. And he took the card and he tore the card up and he keeps kosher, raised a beautiful family. Again, I know a person who knows a person says he raised a beautiful family in the values of our traditions. And what a test it was. We are a holy people, and therefore we need holy food. May we all be inspired to look more into keeping kosher, into kicking up our game. And even if we can increase the amount of bites of kosher food in our day and in our week, that is a success. It is not an all or nothing. We all can grow in this area. And I encourage you, if this podcast was inspirational, the story of Pearl Banish and the story of Mr. Superdog, whoever he may be, that we can be better and we can do more and we can show the Almighty that we want high spiritual octane food to be part of the high spiritual octane nation. God bless. Have a fantastic week. And we will see you back right here for another exciting edition of Monday Motivation.